As we look at Romans chapter 8 this morning, we continue our journey through that wonderful chapter of God's Word. We arrive this morning at verse 26 through verse 30. As we look at what God does in our life through His Holy Spirit, first He provides a new help. Verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. At times it's a struggle for us to let that new life that we have in Jesus Christ to take over. You know, to live it out in a sin-filled world. It's difficult for us, and God understands that. He understands our weaknesses, and He gives help. He provides His Holy Spirit to help us overcome those struggles and to help us. The word helps here, the Holy Spirit helps, means to take hold of. It means to take hold over against with someone else face to face. Robertson says it's like two men that are carrying a log. They got this big, huge, heavy log, and they pick up, one guy picks up one end of the log, and the other guy picks up the other end of the log, and they carry it. And I witnessed that being done many times a couple of days this week, as folks would cut up a tree and there would be a big log and no machinery at that point in some places to help move it. So the guys would just grab one end of the log and move that thing, and they were a help to one another. They were, and one was helping the other move that thing. You ever tried to carry something that was too big or too weighed down for one person? Shame on you. The chiropractor saw you coming a mile away. He says, "Oh boy, I got some business." When somebody else takes the other end of that thing, the load can be handled because you work in cooperation with each other, right? The Holy Spirit grabs one end of our weakness and He carries it. He lends a hand to help those in their weakness, to help all of us in our weakness. The only other place in the New Testament that this word is used, helps here, is when, remember, Jesus was in Mary and Martha's home. And Martha says, "Hey, Jesus," He says, "tell Mary to get out here in the kitchen and help me get the meal ready. Help me get the meal ready." That word is used there. The Holy Spirit's help is a very practical, down-to-earth kind of help. There's perhaps nowhere that we see it manifested better than in our praying. The Holy Spirit helps us so much in our praying. He helps us and He intercedes with us, or intercedes for us, it says, with groanings, groaning with us, feeling our burdens, feeling our weaknesses. Phillips, as he translates this verse, he says, His Spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings which never find words. You're in a place of desperate longing where you have some agonizing moments and you really just don't know what to pray for or how to pray. at least there's several folks, but at least one of the ladies this week told me, you know, I could feel the pressure and I could hear the noise and everything was happening around me. And I just kept saying over and over again, "Dear Jesus, dear Jesus, dear Jesus," just calling out to Him. And sometimes that's where we are. And we're told here the Holy Spirit helps our groanings, those things that are too deep for words. He steps in. He takes care and takes hold of those heavy burdens and lifts them to the Lord on our behalf. He even helps us when we don't know what to pray for. Sometimes we just don't know what to pray for or how to pray for it. Maybe it's a job offer that takes us away from some family. Maybe it's someone we know that's at death's door. We're not sure how to pray. In our ignorance, we may be praying for things that really wouldn't be good for us, but he takes our desires and he reshapes them. He reshapes our request on our behalf and brings them to the Lord. And even if we know how to pray, we may have trouble about what to pray for. Paul gives us three reasons the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer.
God knows
that and searches our hearts as only he can. We can hide our hearts from other folks. We can try. We can hide our hearts from those around us, but we don't hide our hearts from God. He searches and he knows, and only God can know that. Secondly, he knows the Spirit's mind. The Spirit groans, you know, with us, but God knows the heart of the Spirit. And thirdly, he prays according to the will of God. Even when we don't know what God's will is, we can ask, and God's Holy Spirit prays and intercedes for us according to the will of God. How about that? When we pray, we've got Christ interceding for us in the court of heaven, covering our sins, and we also have the Holy Spirit helping us with the content and the heart of that prayer. Wow! How much more help could we possibly need? We have a new help. Secondly, we have a new plan. Look at verse 28 following here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's plan for his own is that groanings give way to glory. Verse 28, of course, how many of you, is it your favorite verse in Scripture? I see a few diminutive hands. Yeah. It's a favorite of a lot of folks. It may have given more comfort to Christians than any other verse in Scripture. It's one that we remember, that we quote. Hopefully we quote the whole thing as we quote it. When we become a Christian, God's providence is not new, but our awareness of him is. The Holy Spirit gives us the confidence that God is going to work all things together for our eternal good. He is going to do that. This verse, these verses are great. First, will you notice that this plan is confidential? He says that we know who's the we here. The lost doesn't know this truth. Only those born into God's family know this truth. And maybe they know the words of this truth, but they really don't comprehend what it means. And they're so confused about what it means. Every family has family secrets, right? Things that nobody outside the family knows. We know Uncle So-and-so wears a toupee. We know Aunt So-and-so colors her hair. Nobody else knows that. I mean, there's all kinds of family secrets that we're privileged to know because we're a part of the family, okay? God's family has some secrets too. And somebody has called, verse 28, the family secret. It's something that only God's people know and understand. It's something that we as a part of God's family know. The people outside the family don't know. It's a confidential thing. Secondly, it's a constructive thing. All things work together for good. God always has two purposes in his plan, and that is for our good and for his glory. And we look at some of the stuff that comes our way and we say, hey, how can God possibly mean that for my good? But he does. And some of it we look at it and say, how could he possibly mean that for his glory? But he does. How many times have we been able to look back over things that have happened to us, and we can see that things that seem so disastrous when they occurred, that God used and worked to our ultimate good. We may not see it this side of glory, but we will. But so many times we've been able to look back and see it. The fact of the matter, will you notice, is that things aren't working together for our good. God is the one who is doing it. We know that God works. He is the one who takes the things and works them together for good. He's the one in the construction process, right? And then will you notice that as we walk into verse 29 and 30, we tread into subjects that are very easily misunderstood. God's ultimate goal is to conform us to look like His Son, Jesus. That's the family secret. God's plan is to take all of us and cause us to look more and more like Jesus. He'll use whatever He can use, whatever means are possible to cause that to occur in our life. We just give Him room. Behind God's sovereign activity in our lives is that desire to replace and to reproduce the character qualities of Jesus in us. Really, I say this plan is new. It's really not new at all. He had it in mind before He created us. And he won't reach quitting time until He finishes this work in the life of every Christian, every believer. We are a work in process. And you know, you look at somebody else and you say, boy, they sure are. But we don't ever look at ourselves and say, boy, I sure am. But we are a work in process. God is the contractor. Jesus is the subcontractor. The Holy Spirit is the laborer, and they're all at work. They're at work in our life, helping us be more like Jesus. In order to accomplish that goal, God took and is taking some steps. Five steps are mentioned for us here. And they indicate, the tense indicates an absolute certainty that they happened at a point in time, and that the reality of that continues to this day. Okay? And since God sees the beginning and the end, then He can speak of this process as if it's already completed, because to Him it's already completed. All right? So the first step is this: foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, those whom He foreknew. Before the world was created, God knew everything, including who He would dub as a work in progress. Ephesians 1 reminds us about that. You can read that sometime, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. God foreknew certain people with a purpose to cause them to look like Jesus. The word here means previous knowledge based on circumstances. And God foreknew, God had a plan all along that there would be those that He would want to look like Jesus. Second word is predestined. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. Word means to mark out the boundaries beforehand or to predetermine. Now, folks have tried for centuries, and theologians have tried for centuries, and you know, if theologians can't do it, we can't either. But they've tried for centuries to try to solve God's sovereignty and human salvation. That's been such a puzzle. They've debated it and debated it for centuries. Calvinists, that would include Augustine way back in the 4th century, and of course John Calvin in the 16th century, would say that God chose before time certain individuals to be saved, and in time He draws them to Himself and He gives them faith to believe the gospel. And then you got the Arminians who say, wait a minute here. And Joseph Arminius in 16th century, and even John Wesley in the 18th century, I'd say, well, now, God, what it is, God knows ahead of time who's going to believe, and on that basis, then God chooses them to be saved, or God draws them to be saved. Oh, my. We've got a tendency in Baptist circles to just throw God's foreknowledge and predestination out and focus in solely on man's choice. We got a tendency in Baptist circles to do that. That's not scriptural. To me, God sovereignly acts by his own choice, and man has responsibility to respond to God's love. And those two things are the same, are two sides of the same coin. They're not two different coins. And we try to understand this and we go, man, that's hard. It is. Well, you know what? We have a limited perspective right now. I think we'll understand it eventually. Can I encourage you? Don't get too lost in the argument and miss what God does predestine that it's stated for us here. What does it say?
To be conformed to the image also predestined what?
Of his Son. Don't miss that. Don't miss that we become conformed. That means to bring about an inward likeness to the image of his Son. God's predetermined plan for his children is that we continue to change and continue to progress in inwardly becoming more and more like Jesus. Don't miss that one, all right? Third word we find is the word calling. The word call. Those whom he called, we're told. God calls those whom he marked beforehand. What God has designed before time is put in motion when he calls. He directly appeals to our hearts to respond to him in faith and to accept the new life that he offers us in Jesus. That calling also uses the conviction of the Holy Spirit, uses prayer, uses our witness, all those things God uses. The word called here is also used of the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, right? So we find in his plan, his calling. Then we find his plan, justification. Those whom he called, he also justified. When we yield to his love, yield to his persuasion, we're right then justified. We're no longer under condemnation. We have passed from condemnation to light, to life. What John says. Justification. You remember? We've been going through Romans. Has it been a while? You remember we hit this word justification and we talked about the legal aspects of this word, right? That it has a legal aspect to it. We are acquitted. Justified tells us that we are acquitted, that we're declared innocent of the charges, that the charges have been dropped, that the covering has been made, the penalty has been paid. There is no more charge against us. We're placed in a right relationship with God. God can look because he's got the end result and he knows how it all comes out and he can speak of it as if it's already happened because in Jesus it's already happened. Justified. And the fifth word is glorification. The final link that completes God's plan is our glorification with Christ. God's purpose is for us to be glorified with him. It is that we might share in his glory, both in time to come and in now. And all that time to come, when we receive a resurrected body and we are heavenly trophies of his grace. Glorification. I want you to see, Paul really doesn't get all caught up, often as we do, in all kinds of theological speculation here, and we don't need to do that either. What he does say is that those who are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified, are those whose life since their conversion has been one great process of knowing and loving Jesus. He's the one who's put eternal relationship to Him at our grasp. He's the one who's provided that eternal relationship. And isn't it sweet? Isn't it good? What He has in reality already completed on our behalf, it's time for us to put into practice in daily living now. So how do we do this? How do we find the Holy Spirit's help? And we find the Holy Spirit's plan. How do we live in that? Well, it starts with salvation. We can't be right with God on our own. We can't live right with God on our own. We need His help. We need His covering for sin. We need His presence within. We need Him. It starts with salvation. Maybe that's what you need today, to turn from your sin and ask Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life. And then it continues with surrender. Salvation and then surrender, where we're dependent on Him, not on our own strength. When we pray according to the will of God and pray and ask the Holy Spirit even to help us. It continues in His sovereign work in us, just letting Him work. Knowing what His Word says, spending time there. Knowing who He is, praying, spending time there. Getting to know this one with whom we have a relationship. Being made more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. So He's here to help. And He's here with a plan. He wants to help you. He wants you to walk in His plan. Would you say yes to Him? Can we pray? Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit conviction. Lord, that comes to bear on our life if we do not know Jesus. Lord, that reminds us, that convinces us that we're a lost sinner without You. That we deserve hell. That we are separated from You on our own. We're lost. And that we need Jesus. That we accept the price that has been paid already for us. We accept that personally. We turn from our sin, our rebellion against You, and accept the price that's been paid for us individually. I ask, Father, for that salvation. And ask, Lord, that You would be the Lord of our life. Thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit that draws us. Father, may we, first of all, individually respond to that call. And then, Lord, as we experience that salvation, Lord, may we in turn be the one that serves as that mouthpiece.